Good evening, one and all. It's so nice to see everyone here tonight. We hope that everybody's here with a singing voice. We got something to sing about. So we're going to sing about the good news. And then we're going to talk about it. But before we talk about it, we're going to ask the Lord for His help. So we want to sing first. You know, it tells us, I believe, in Psalm 100, that we ought to be coming into His presence with singing. As I look around this hall here tonight, I see so many faces that are happy faces. And the reason is because you got a happy heart. You got Jesus in your heart. You know all is well for time and eternity. You're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I know I am. It rejoices my heart to know that His coming is at hand. But as I look around here tonight, I see that not everybody seems to have a happy face. And I'm just wondering if maybe there's somebody here who, when they hear about the fact that Jesus is coming, rather than causing you to rejoice, it strikes terror into your soul. I used to be in that category. And I understand something of how you feel. Because I knew that if the Lord Jesus was to come, I wasn't prepared. I was not ready. And we're going to sing a hymn here about being ready. It's number 22. Number 22. The heavenly bridegroom soon will come to claim His bride and take her home, to dwell with Him on high. Trim your lamps and be ready, for the bridegroom's nigh. Perhaps we could stand as we sing number 22. The heavenly
bride. Yeah.
So perhaps we could sing also number 15, O Blessed Gospel Sound. Yet there is room. We can remain seated. Number 15. O Blessed Gospel Sound. We sang about a marriage feast, and I'd like to turn to a passage that describes a marriage feast, and it's found in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. So I'm just going to read the first part of the chapter, and that which applies to this marriage feast. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have a king, and he's preparing a wedding for his son. His son is so important to him. And I do believe that the king here represents God himself. And the son, God's son, the Lord Jesus. And you know, it tells us here that this certain king, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And the response is absolutely horrific. It says here, and they would not come. Now, you know, when a royal wedding takes place, there are great preparations, much expense. I looked up about royal weddings, and I believe when Charles and Diana were married, the cost of the wedding was over $100 million. And there's been royal weddings since that have cost $60 million. These are very important occasions. And I believe that in this situation, the king is so enamored with his son that he wants to put on the very best event that could happen. You know, the father loves the son. It tells us this, I believe, in John chapter 3. And he's given all things into his hand because the son has perfectly honored his father. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father. Every thought, every word, every action was in perfect harmony with his Father. And so his Father sought to honor him because the Son had honored the Father. And you know, it goes on to say that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We don't like to think about the wrath of God. But you know, we have the wrath of God in this account. As wonderful as the account is, God reaching out to those who do not deserve to be present at an event like this, I believe this is the grace of God in this chapter here. If we back up into the previous chapter, we have the story of the husbandman and how that the owner of the vineyard let out the vineyard to husbandmen. And then when he went away into a far country. And in verse 34 of the previous chapter, it says, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And so on. Well, we know that God in the Old Testament, it tells us, I believe in Isaiah, that a vineyard was planted. And, you know, the Lord looked for good grapes from this vineyard. But it only brought forth wild grapes. What a terrible yield. When instead of nice, juicy, sweet grapes, sour, bitter, wild grapes. Well, you know, I do believe that this is a picture of man's condition under the law. God gave man the law, the Ten Commandments, as a test to see if indeed his performance was acceptable. Well, God already knew what the outcome of the test would be, but he wanted to prove to mankind that man is a total failure. But man presumes to be able to please God based on his own merit. And we know the children of Israel, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. But it didn't happen that way. Man, you might say, was put on the stage. The curtains were opened. Now God sits back to observe the performance. And the performance is absolutely, is horrible. So what does God do? You might say, the curtains close on the first man. The second man, the Lord from heaven, is introduced. And we find out his performance is absolutely perfect. It's awesome. And so man is in the audience looking at what's taking place. You know, there once tonight, we need to be allowing God to have his way and do it His way and realize that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all those that believe. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise God. The law came by Moses, but the law could only condemn. It made demands on mankind that he could not perform. It was like telling somebody in the hospital room is paralyzed from the waist down, I'd like you to take some laps around the hospital here. He says, I can't do it. Paralyzed and helpless. And yet, man, you know, he seeks on his own to attain God's standard of holiness. But thank God for the plan of salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. So, what happens? In the Old Testament, you might say, God is passive. Man is put on display. Turn over to the New Testament, you find out that God is active and man is passive. And perhaps we'll talk more about that. But I do believe what we have here in this portion in Matthew 22, in contrast to the law, we have the grace of God. And the focus is on the Son. Now, we have a similar feast. I believe it's over in Luke chapter 14. You know, and it speaks there about how a certain man, he made a great supper, and he bade many. Well, I'm sure this was a great supper too. But perhaps over there in Luke chapter 14 might emphasis be on the blessing that God has for those that respond in a positive way to the invitation and come to the feast, and they find out this feast is out of this world. It's so wonderful. Well, I believe there was a great feast here too. But I think the emphasis in this portion that we're reading here is on the Son. God's desire is to honor the Son. It tells us that in John chapter 5. God would have all men to honor the Son as they honor the Father. Because he that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. And we're going to find out what happens here. It says they would not come. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world. He tells us that he came unto his own. And how was he received? He said, it says they received him not. But you know, the Lord, he gives man opportunity to repent. You know, he's long-suffering. He's very patient. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so it tells us here in this verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants. So he doesn't give up. He had every right, you might say, just to, if I could say it this way, pull the plug. But you know, we find that the Lord, he is full of compassion, tells us that. And he's plenteous in mercy. And he's gracious. And he's ready to forgive. And he's ready to pardon. We have a wonderful God. And so the message goes out again. Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now, we know the Lord Jesus, he preached the gospel before he went to the cross. The gospel of the kingdom. But then he went to the cross and he laid down his life and he shed his precious blood and he died. And we've had so much about that in this conference. And it's really important to focus on what Jesus did at Calvary. Because when we consider what he endured and the suffering that he endured, we come to realize that there's nothing left for me to do. All I need to do is to accept the work that he has accomplished and put faith in his precious blood. We need to cast our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. And so, when the invitation went out, originally there's no mention of all things are ready, but now the Lord Jesus, he's gone to the cross, he's laid down his life, he was buried, but he rose again. It tells us he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, the invitation is a little fuller. It says, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage, I believe as a result of his death and resurrection. But notice what it says, verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. These pursuits were of more importance than showing honor to the king and to his son by responding to the invitation and coming to the feast. It's so sad. And how many there are today? The invitation goes out. Whosoever will may come. And yet we find how many are not interested. They're too busy. They've got social events. They've got business. They've got some kind of a construction project taking place. Don't have time to be present at this wedding. The fact is, they're saying they don't have time for God. And that's the most serious situation. When we leave God out of our lives, we're going to find out we're going in a downward spiral. Things might be looking pretty good for a time, but you know, God has his ways. And I think of that man over in Luke's gospel, you know. He was a successful farmer. And the crops just accumulated and accumulated. And he's wondering, what am I going to do? Well, I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And I'll fill them up with these crops. And then everything's going to be nice for the future. I'll just take my ease. I'll eat, drink, be merry. That's what he thought about the future. But he didn't consult God. He left God out of his thinking. Is there anybody here tonight? You got big plans of what you plan to do in the future. But have you consulted the Lord? Is God in your plans? You know, He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be successful. Because He loves you. And you know, just there's a verse comes to mind with respect to happiness. Some perhaps have been to Boston, and about 35 miles south of Boston, there's a little community. It's called Plymouth. And Plymouth is where the Pilgrims purportedly landed after a grueling, torturous 66-day trip across the ocean. They were seeking religious liberty. It's kind of interesting that at the same time they were looking for that liberty, King James, who was in power at that time, he made a decree, we need another translation of the Bible. And so we got this Bible in our hands, many of us do. It's the King James Version. But in any case, the Pilgrims, they made it across. And so you go there to Plymouth, and they have this concrete cupola. It's like a structure, concrete structure. And then there's a grating, fence. And you walk up to the grating, and there's a big hole down there. And you look down in the hole, and has anybody ever seen this? Okay, I see a hand over here. And then another hand. All right, well, it's not a big attraction. But when you look down in that hole, there's a stone slab. And on that stone, it's imprinted, 1620. And so tradition has it, that's one of the stepping stones that the Pilgrims stepped on as they landed. But 1620. You know what it brought to mind? Proverbs 16:20. So I'd like to just turn over there to Proverbs 16:20. And the whole verse, of course, is good. But I'm thinking particularly of the last half of the verse. Proverbs 16:20b. What does it say? Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Happy is she. It's so simple. And that word whoso, it's the same as whosoever. It takes in you, me, anybody else. You want to be happy? You need to put your trust in the Lord. And I speak to my own heart. Sometimes I'm not as happy as I know I should be. And I'm wondering, what is it that's causing this? What's the problem? I know the Lord wants you and He wants me to be happy. And I begin to analyze the situation. And, you know, I find out that I'm doubting the Word of God. Doubting it. That's not good, to doubt God's Word. Now I know if one allows sin, disobedience makes one unhappy. And you know, it's been said that faith is salvation, obedience is happiness. But really, faith and obedience, they go together. Because if you look up in the Greek, there's a Greek word that means both faith and happiness. And sometimes in our Bible, instead of believing, they put obeying. And sometimes it's the other way around, using that word. So if there is faith, I do believe it ought to be manifest through obedience. But to doubt the Word of God is what is going to bring unhappiness. You know, somebody said one time, we should never, ever put a question mark where God has put a period. I just read that verse to you. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he, period. But I tend to maybe want to put a question mark there. That's what happened back in the Garden of Eden. This is what Satan is up to tonight. He wants to sow in your mind a seed of suspicion as to the goodness of God. He wants you to doubt that the Lord really cares for you. Like our brother was saying here, he was saying, you know, difficult things happen in our lives. Well, why did this happen? I thought you liked me. I thought you loved me. And if you really love me, why would I be in this trial? I want to tell you something. Everything that happens in the life of the believer is an expression of the Father's love for you and for me. And even in the life of the unbeliever, the Lord allows things that are very, very difficult in order to bring blessing. I visited a man years ago, I remember down in Florida, went to a prison there with Paul Roeder, I believe. And so I'm walking down the aisle, and here are these like cages, and there's men in these cages. So there was one man standing right by the bars. And I'm looking at him, you know, and he seemed to be happy. I'm thinking, what's going on here? I don't expect to see happy people in a prison. And then I looked in the back, and there's this little table in the back. And on the table was one of these. That man had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior in the prison. And he was so thankful for that experience because he said if he hadn't ended up in prison, he would still be out on the street doing all kinds of bad things and ruining himself. But when he came to the prison, there was a chaplain that came and gave him the gospel, shared Christ with him, and he got saved. So in that case, you know, God allowed that prison experience to bring good in the end. But don't let Satan deceive you. That's what he is up to. He is the great deceiver. And Eve, we know she took of the fruit. And she was deceived. Eve, deceived. She thought that the devil had something better to offer than God himself. She found out. He's a destroyer. And we know that Adam, he ate of the fruit too. And by one man's disobedience, sin comes into the world. And death by sin, death passes upon all men. Death is the king of terrors. Why is it in the world? It's because of sin. God had made it plain. You can eat of any tree in this garden except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the very tree of which they ate. That was the first commandment that God ever gave to man. The first commandment. And he broke it. He failed. And so Satan acquires rights over the first man. And as part of Adam's race, we are all bound by Satan's captive chain. Born in sin, sinners by nature and practice, we need deliverance. And God has provided deliverance, dear ones, through his own dear Son and the work he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Well, we find here, they just make light of this invitation. I received an invitation to a wedding. It was last, I guess it was early part of the summer. Maybe it was last spring. Anyway, the wedding was last month. And how rude would it be to basically tear up that invitation and toss it into the garbage? Not interested. You know, it was my own grandson. Wouldn't do something like that. Many here have received invitations to a wedding. A wedding is supposed to be a happy event. And especially this event where the father is celebrating his son. And the response on the part of these people is absolutely repulsive. They got excuses. And as we read on, verse 6, it says, the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. I think that these servants, they continued to invite even though people were making excuses. And the more they invited, the greater the opposition grew to that invitation. And what we have here is what happened in the book of Acts. You know, the gospel went out to the Jew first, but then it went to the Gentile. But in the very place where Jesus was crucified, the gospel, the good news of saving grace, was published. This is how God works. He gives man opportunity to repent. And of course, we know what happened at Jerusalem. We know what happened to Stephen. They picked up stones and they killed him. And I believe there were others that were persecuted at that time. The Spirit of God had come down. And you know, man would not receive Christ in his humiliation. He went back to the glory. The Spirit of God came down to announce his exaltation. And they pick up stones to cast at those servants. Man does not want Christ, whether it be in humiliation or glorification, exaltation. Doesn't want him. All kinds of excuses, though, isn't there, for not coming to Jesus? It's so sad. One time we were visiting on an island, and we were staying at a place there. We didn't know how to get there. So